and welcome to another episode of Theology-ish. I am half your hostage, Ryan, and I am joined today, as always, by our other half of hostage, William.
Sup, my dudes?
What's going on?
Together we're a whole hostage. Whole host.
One whole host.
One whole hostage.
I think what it is that each of us individually only have like a brain cell.
And together it's two.
And together it's two. And because it's two, every once in a while, they'll ping off each other.
Maybe, you know.
Just rarely.
I think it's kind of like horsepower, where like you have one horse and you have one horsepower. And
yeah.
Then you have two horses and you get like eight horsepower.
Yeah.
Yeah. For some, it's like, this is true. This is true.
Is I'm not making this up. Works?
Like, the more horse you have, it doesn't just add like one horsepower plus one.
Well, that's confusing.
Yeah, I know. Hold on. Let me Google it. How much horsepower is one horse? The maximum output of a horse. What? Grace, we're recording.
My wife just yelled through the recording
door. You want to start over this recording?
Do we?
The maximum output of one horse is up to 15 horsepower.
That makes zero sense, first of all. Second of all, we're going to roll with this intro and Jesse can do what he's going to do with it and that'll be fine.
Two horses working together have a maximum horsepower of 44 horsepower. So it's like over double. I don't
know. Where are these numbers coming from, man?
Horses. Anyway, thank you for tuning in to Theology-ish, your favorite theology type podcast that has nothing to do with horses except for right now for some reason.
And thanks, Jesse, for putting up with this and making it somehow sound good.
My point was going to be that like we each have one brain cell.
Yeah.
But like horsepower, it's not just two brain cells.
So we've got like 48 horsepower mentally.
We've got 48 horsepower mentally from the two brain cells.
Yeah.
Anyway.
That's what you can expect from our show.
Today, Ryan.
Yes, William.
We're going to do something that we should do more of.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to be talking about this thing we got here, the Bible.
We should do that more.
We should. Yeah. We always say we should do it more and then we don't. But today we're going to be doing a little tasty bit, a little tasty treat for you. We're going to be talking about that thing, the Bible, specifically the book of Jonah.
Jonah's interesting.
Yeah, I'm planning on reading through the whole thing.
It's not long.
We'll read through the whole thing. We'll make some observations. We'll talk about it. We'll have some laughs, have some cries, and it'll be great.
Are we going to cry?
Probably.
Oh, I should have grabbed tissues.
What translation you rocking with?
NRSV.
Hey, NRSV gang.
I went downstairs just to get my NRSV Bible.
It's a good one.
Because I didn't want to read my ESV.
Tell me, Ryan.
Yes.
Broad strokes, what is the story of Jonah? Without looking. Quit looking. You're cheating.
Oh gosh.
Just tell me, like, what happens in the story of Jonah?
Jonah's a guy who likes God. And then God's like, hey man, there's this city. The city called Nineveh. You should go to Nineveh. And I want you to tell them to like repent of their sins and to stop being evil because they were wicked. It was a very wicked city. You go to Nineveh. And then Jonah's like, no. And then God's like, why not? And Jonah's like, well, it's scary. They're mean. They're going to hurt me. I don't like them very much. And frankly, I don't think they deserve it. They don't deserve it. And then God's like, do it anyway. And then Jonah's like, fine, I'll go do it. And then he doesn't. And then he gets on a boat and he's like, ha, I'm going to go the other way. And then God's like, psych, you're going anyway. And then he does. And that's the story of Jonah in broad strokes.
Yeah, so the way that the story of Jonah is usually told, and if you don't believe me, go watch the VeggieTales movie.
We love those.
Jonah, the Lord comes to Jonah and he says, I need you to go and tell Nineveh to repent. And then Jonah says, no. He gets on a boat, goes the opposite direction from Nineveh. A storm happens. He gets thrown off of the boat by the sailors on the boat. He gets eaten by a whale.
Or big fish.
Or big fish. And then while he's down in there, he has some sort of change of heart. And then the whale spews him up. He goes to Nineveh. He preaches. They repent. The end. That's usually how the story of Jonah is told. But what if I told you that's not what the story is?
What?
Yeah, what if I told you that the story is a little bit different?
It's not
than that. Why the Italian?
I don't know.
That's racist.
I'm white.
Italians aren't white.
I mean, some of them are.
I mean, like, so, look. Listen. Listen.
Jesse, cut this out. Cut this out.
No, listen. Listen. There are people that are so racist that they don't think Italians are white.
Yes, I know.
Yeah. So, anyway.
Do with that what you will.
Which, racism is somewhat relevant to the story of Jonah.
Actually, so, yeah.
Nineveh is an Assyrian city.
Mm-hmm.
And the Assyrians are not having a good time with Israel, and Israel is not having a good time with the Assyrians. They're kind of at war. Do you know when the Book of Jonah was written?
Not a clue.
Neither does anyone else. We have some guesses, like educated guesses, 4th, 5th century BCE, something like that. We don't actually know, though. You know who wrote Jonah?
No.
Yeah, neither does anyone else. Jonah, maybe?
Or,
could be someone else.
Yeah.
We don't know.
There you go.
There's nothing in the text that says who wrote it. There's nothing in the text that necessarily makes it clear when it was written. And there's nothing in the text that gives us much background.
Yeah.
And it's a short, sweet little piece of writing. So we're going to dive into it now. That's a Jonah pun because
ha.
He goes into
ha ha. You going to do your best like Bob the Tomato impression and I'll do like a Larry?
No.
Oh. Okay.
This is a serious podcast.
It is.
We never do anything silly.
Ooh.
Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. For their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid his fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now, real quick. If we like, hold up your hand real quick.
Yeah, yeah.
Imagine the webbing of your hand is like the coast of Israel.
Sure.
And your fingers are like Turkey.
Sure.
So it's that region.
Okay.
If you point at like your wrist,
mm-hmm,
where
mm-hmm.
your wrist and the meat of your thumb is,
yeah,
that's kind of where Nineveh is.
Okay.
Maybe a little bit south of that.
Yeah.
It's pretty far inland.
Mm-hmm.
So it's way over there. And Tarshish is off the coast of Spain.
Okay.
So from where Jonah is, he goes down to Joppa. Down to Joppa. So he's probably from somewhere a little north of there, but he goes down to Joppa and he's going southwest when Nineveh is northeast from him. So he's going the exact opposite direction of where he's supposed to go.
Mm.
I want you to pay attention as we go through this, all of the times it mentions Jonah going down and descending. Mm.
Okay.
So Jonah sets out to flee for Tarshish, and he goes down to Joppa. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and such a mighty storm came upon the sea that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried to his God. They threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Jonah, meanwhile, had gone down into the hold of the ship, down again, and had laid down to and was fast asleep. The captain came and said to him, "What are you doing, sound asleep? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps the God will spare us a thought so that we do not perish." So again, we have Jonah going down. He goes down into the hold of the ship.
And then goes down to sleep. Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Interesting. Interesting. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. So in this, we see that God controls the wind.
And the sea.
And the sea. We see that in Jonah. So as we go through Jonah, I'm going to draw attention to all the places where God is shown as being like sovereign and in control, because that's all over Jonah. And yet, despite God being sovereign and in control of all of these things that we'll see throughout the book of Jonah, what he is not directly in control of is Jonah himself. And he is not directly in control of the people of Nineveh. I'm building up to a free will argument.
Nice.
So, or an argument for free will. So the captain says, "Get up, call on your God so that he might spare us." The sailors said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots so that we may know on whose account this calamity has come upon us." So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. In VeggieTales, they play Go Fish.
Yes.
Then they said to him, "Tell us why this calamity has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" In the NRSV, the mariners were afraid and they each cried to their God. And then the captain comes down and says, "What are you doing asleep? Get up and call on your God. Perhaps they'll spare us." The God is lowercase g. These yes. sailors and the captain appear to be Gentiles.
Yes.
They're not Hebrews themselves. So they ask, "Who are you? Where are you coming from?" And Jonah says, verse 9, "I am a Hebrew," he replied. "I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." So again, we have God's sovereignty being highlighted in Jonah. God is the creator of the sea and the land, but not just earthly things. He's the God of heaven too. So he's sea, land, and the celestial realm. God's in charge of all that stuff. Then the men were even more afraid. They said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them so. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea might quiet down for us?" For the sea was growing more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know that it is because of me that this great storm has come upon you." Does Jonah know that there's a great fish?
No.
Or a whale?
No.
What's he asking them to do?
Drown him, essentially.
Yeah,
he's throw him into the sea and just kill him.
Throw me into the water. Big storm.
Let me drown.
And he'll die.
Yeah. Interesting.
Which isn't something that people usually highlight about that part. They're like, "Oh, he thinks that if he takes a dip, God will be cool with it."
No, it appears to me, perhaps he's thinking, if I die, I won't have to go to Nineveh.
Perhaps so. And if he gets thrown out of the ship, what's he going to do from ship height? Yeah, he's going down. He's going to go down.
Yeah.
Yeah, we have his descent again. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more stormy against them. So they're like, "Ah, we don't want to kill this guy."
Yeah.
Because Jonah has said, "If you guys want the storm to stop, kill me."
Yeah.
And they're like, "We're not going to do that." Let's just row
on.
Come on, man. Surely we can. Maybe we'll row to shore. So they try and they can't. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, O Lord, we pray, do not perish. Do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not make us guilty of innocent blood." There again, don't make us guilty of, "Hey man, we don't want to kill this guy. We're not trying to do murder.
Mm-hmm.
For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. In your NRSV, Lord in that passage is all caps. L-O-R-D. Do you know what that signifies?
The Tetragrammatron.
Yeah, the Tetragrammatron.
The unspeakable name of God.
Yeah, it's God's proper name. So
Yahweh, as it were, today.
Yeah. So the Gentile sailors are addressing God by his proper name there in that passage.
Interesting.
After Jonah has told them that he's a Hebrew who worships the God of heaven, who made mm-hmm. the land and the sea. Interesting. So they cry out to him and they say, hey, we're not trying to do a murder on him, but... So they picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows.
Mm.
So they throw Jonah into the sea. As far as they know, they have killed him.
Yes.
This is not a Jaws situation where he's treading water and it's bottom, 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 bottom. Jonah goes down into the water.
The raging water.
His head goes under and the storm stops.
Mm.
And they make vows and offer a sacrifice to the Lord. But the Lord provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That's a bit of a spoiler there.
Mm-hmm.
Usually it's told as Jonah in the whale, but... doesn't say whale.
It says big fish.
Large fish. The big tuna, as it were.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Not that I think that that's necessarily like super important to the overarching plot here.
Well, it's in your mind's eye.
Yeah.
We're about to get to the part where Jonah's in the belly of the fish.
Yeah.
We're in the belly of the whale. And... if you're thinking whale, you might go to Monstro in Pinocchio.
Yeah.
The big whale and Geppetto, he's like sitting there and there's a ship that Monstro has eaten. He's got a little campfire and it's like, he's got a stool. It's grim, but a little cozy. And there's these big vaulting whale ribs.
Yeah.
It's just like sitting in there. Or...
not how whales work.
Yeah. Or the Jonah in the whale version... for the VeggieTales.
Yep.
Yeah, where he's like inside the whale and it's, there's a ship that the whale has eaten and he's hanging out on it and it's, it doesn't say it's a whale. A whale, whales, now whales are big. If you got eaten by a whale,
yeah,
you might have a little bit of space. But if you get eaten by a big fish.
Maybe not so much.
Maybe not so much. And people will jump to whale because they want to, they want to read this text on a materialistic level. So I've heard the justification for whale before because whales breathe air. So if the whale came up for air, then Jonah would be able to get air. And therefore, blah, 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 blah. But
the air goes to the lungs, not the stomach.
The air goes to the lungs, not the stomach. And also, God provided a big fish. You think God's not going to be able to provide an air bubble?
Yeah.
Like, God's controlling the weather here. He can give Jonah air in the stomach of a basking shark that doesn't usually have air down there.
Yeah.
That's a maybe. I'm just saying. We don't necessarily have to jump to whale. And if your justification for jumping, if you jump to whale, you might get a mental picture that's a little different than what our text is leading us to.
Perhaps.
So we're inside of a big fish. You ever gone fishing, Ryan?
Yeah.
What are fish mouths and innards like?
It depends on the fish, I guess, but typically the mouth is like large and oblong and the innards are kind of just there.
Kind of slimy.
Yeah, very, very slick and goopy.
Are fish particularly wide?
Not most fish, no.
Yeah, I mean, this one's wide enough to fit a fella in.
Apparently.
But most fish, like if you...
very slim.
If you hold your hands up
yep.
in like a prayer
yeah.
position, that's kind of the front profile of most fish. It's something sort of like that.
Yeah.
So a fish big enough to fit a guy into, it's still...
Perhaps.
Perhaps quite slim. Perhaps.
And maybe he's got just enough room to shimmy around and...
Just enough room to be alive and think about the fact that he's inside of a fish.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a lot different of a mental image compared to the whale.
It sure is. It almost sounds like very horror story-esque, right? Like, I could imagine...
We're getting there.
I could imagine a horror, like, movie about a dude who gets swallowed by a fish and he's just, like, no room to move, arms down at your side, you... Barely enough room to breathe.
There's a story by Edgar Allan Poe, who
yes.
I'm not a particularly big fan of, but it's like the Casket of Cilianto or
whatever it's called.
Something
I know
like
the
that.
One.
Yeah, he like a guy bricks up his friend
in a wall.
In a wall. Yeah.
It's that.
It's that. So
kind of terrifying to think about.
As we move on to the next chapter, I want you to be thinking claustrophobic thoughts. Because it helps you get into Jonah's headspace. Because usually when people tell the story of Jonah, they say he goes into the fish. This is the VeggieTales version. He goes into the fish or the whale. And while he's in there, he has a change of heart and says, fine, I'll go to Nineveh.
Mm-hmm.
And God says, cool. And then he has this fish spit him out.
Yeah.
As we read this, I want you to picture Jonah, arms down by his side, in a slick, slimy fish. He doesn't know if God's going to get him out yet.
Yeah.
And he thought he was going to drown to death.
Yeah.
When the sailors pick him up and throw him into the sea, he thinks he's going to die. And now all of a sudden he's not dead.
And in a fish.
And in a fish. And it's very claustrophobic, probably. So, Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried. You heard my voice. Sheol is the place of the dead.
The grave, as it were.
The grave. It's sometimes equated with Hades or hell in Jewish thought. So he's in the belly of what?
Sheol. The grave.
Hades. He's in the belly of the fish.
Mm.
And he cries out from the belly of death itself.
Interesting.
He's thinking he's in the belly of death, not just a fish, but death.
So he's thinking he might be dead, maybe.
Well, I don't know if he's thinking he's dead, but he's definitely drawing a comparison between the belly of the fish and the belly of death itself.
Yeah.
You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. You ever been like swimming in the ocean and have a wave like rock you?
I have.
And it like knocks you off your feet and you go.
Or like in a wave pool.
Yeah. And you just tumble.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Whose sight?
The Lord's.
The Lord's. I'm driven away from the Lord's sight. How shall I look again upon your holy temple? This is Jonah reflecting on that moment before the fish eats him.
Mm-hmm.
He falls into the sea. The waves and the billows pass over him. He's driven from the sight, the very presence of God. And he thinks, will I ever get to look at the temple again? The waters closed over me. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapping around my head at the root. So again, we have this downward imagery of him sinking lower and lower. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, as my life was ebbing away, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you. Into your holy temple. Those who worship vain idols forsake their true loyalty. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to the fish, and it spewed Jonah up. upon the dry land. So does he say, you know, I made a mistake. I'm going to go to Nineveh.
No.
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 Does he have a change of heart?
No.
Hmm. That's different from the way I've heard it told.
Yeah. Interesting.
In the VeggieTales, Jonah. Not picking on the folks over there at VeggieTales, but
no, VeggieTales is awesome.
Yeah, it's great.
I love it.
VeggieTales scene in the whale. Do you remember what happens? There's a song there too. This is a song. Jonah composes.
I have not seen that film in like well over a decade.
A choir of angels comes to Jonah and they like sing a really upbeat gospel song.
Dude, that song's a bop, actually.
That's not the type of song Jonah has composed here in chapter 2 of Jonah.
I can't believe they made vegetables a gospel choir. I'm just going to put that out there.
An angelic gospel choir.
And it was awesome.
Jonah feels like he's in the belly of Sheol. He talks. He doesn't say, I felt like I was drowning to death, but he says, I felt like I was drowning to death.
Yeah.
I was going to die. And yet the Lord saved me. And what does Jonah do at the start of chapter 1? At the start of chapter 1, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, and Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He flees the presence of the Lord in chapter 1. And here in chapter 2, when he's in the fish, I am driven away from your sight. How shall I look again upon your holy temple? I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. He's kind of reconsidering things. He got what he wanted. He's driven out from the presence of God.
Yeah.
And is he having a good time?
No.
No. He's having a terrible time. He went down to Joppa, down into the bottom of the ship, down into the waters, and now he's down to the very roots of the mountains and the waters have closed over him. And all he can think is, oh, Lord, if you'll get me out of this.
that would be mighty
deliverance
fine.
Deliverance belongs to the Lord. Ugh, fingers crossed. There are different ways of categorizing psalms. One way is psalms of orientation, which are like jubilant psalms. Psalms of reorientation that are psalms of like breakthrough and repentance and getting right with God. And then there are psalms of disorientation that are psalms of lament.
Yep.
And this is very much a psalm of disorientation. Toward the end, Jonah moves to a little bit of praise, which can bamboozle us.
Yep.
But that's part of lament psalms oftentimes, where they move from lament into a bit of praise at the end.
Yep.
But they're still lament.
Yeah.
And that's what we have here. This is a psalm of disorientation where Jonah very much feels like he's going to die.
Yeah.
And he has not had a change of heart yet.
He's just there.
He's just there in the fish. You know what he says he'll do if God gets him out of it? He'll go and make a sacrifice. He doesn't say, Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll go to talk to Nineveh.
Nope.
I've learned my lesson.
Nope.
He doesn't say that. He says, I'll make a sacrifice. Again, as I said at the top of this, you usually hear Jonah told wrong. People don't tell it like it says. They tell it like they think it says.
Yeah.
Which is a different thing. Chapter 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. So this is just like the start of Jonah.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of got these bookends of sections. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah the first time, and then he flees, and now we have the word of the Lord coming to Jonah a second time, saying, get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh. This is after he gets spewed out of the fish. He's probably laying there up on the beach, trying to catch his breath, and the good Lord says, go to Nineveh. And he goes, okay. All right. So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days walk across.
That is big.
Yeah, the archaeological evidence that we have shows it to be the city proper to have been about 8 miles across.
Mm-hmm.
So skeptical folk are like, see, Jonah's wrong. It shouldn't take 3 days to walk 8 miles. But a couple things. First of all, remember our hand analogy? Yep. It's like way over here.
Mm-hmm.
And the coast is way over here. So that might be better translated as like 3 days too.
Yeah.
Could be. It could be the passage is including the outlying suburbs of the city. So mm-hmm. the city proper is 8 miles, but if we include all the stuff around the city, the suburban sprawl, yeah, it might be 3 days across. Or if we just consider the fact that it's not centrally planned, Jonah doesn't have a GPS.
You've got to walk, you know, in weird paths because it's not a straight shot. You've got to go around buildings.
Right. And it's an emergent city. It might, and you're not familiar with it. It's busy. It might actually take you 3 days to cross the thing.
Yeah.
That's very real possibility. So just throwing that out there. So if you ever are like, oh, Jonah says it's 3 days across, but archaeology doesn't say that. So what's the deal? The Bible's not infallible, I guess. Well, I mean, maybe you're reading it wrong.
Yeah.
Maybe there's more going on there than just what it. So those are just different ways to understand that are hopefully helpful. 3 days walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk. So he walks a whole day. Jeez. And he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It's quite the sermon.
Verily.
40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's it. That's his whole thing. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he had a proclamation made in Nineveh. By decree of the king and his nobles, no human being or animal, no herd or flock shall taste anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. Human beings and animals shall be covered with sackcloth, and they shall cry mightily to God, and shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it.
So, Jonah did the thing now.
Yep.
He still hasn't had a change of heart.
Nope.
More than that, what a pastoral sermon. 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown.
Period.
All God's people said amen.
I mean, it's effective.
They immediately go into a fast. Of some of these groups that are like at college campuses, you know what I mean? And they're like out in the streets. They're saying, you're going to go to hell if you don't repent. And you gotta come to our church and you got to love God. It's like that, but worse almost.
The only difference is when Jonah does it, it works.
Yeah, just 40 days. Here you go.
Something I think that's interesting. And I'm going to touch on this a little bit more. So toward the end of chapter one, the Lord provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah. Some translations will say prepared.
Yes.
So God's in. Interesting.
Well, verily, all creation sings your praise.
Yeah. Yeah. And
that includes them animals.
I wonder if the big fish gave God any pushback and needed to be eaten by a bigger fish for 3 days, or if God said, hey, I need you to be over there so that way you can eat this Jonah guy. And he goes, sweet, I'm on it, Lord. Is the fish better at obeying God than Jonah?
Or did the fish also get Jonah'd?
Is it Jonah's all the way down? Just always
Jonah's
fish?
Paradox. Yeah. In the words of Liam Neeson, there's always a bigger fish.
Yeah. So chapter four,
We're almost done.
Yeah, I know. It's a short book. I mean, we have
like so much time left.
How much time left?
We're only at 35 minutes.
Okay, well, that's
look fine. At that.
There's plenty of to talk about here.
Yeah.
I've been trying to go a little bit quicker. Plus, if we make this a shorter episode, it'll compensate for the last one being long.
That's true. All right.
But this was very displeasing to Jonah. That is, that the Lord decided not to destroy Nineveh. It's very displeasing to Jonah. And he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Why did you say, Ryan, at the start, why did you say he didn't want to go to Nineveh?"
He didn't like them very much.
Yeah, because he was afraid.
Right? He was afraid.
Because in the words of VeggieTales, they slap people with fishes.
Classic.
Yeah. He's afraid, right? That's why he doesn't go.
They're wicked. I don't like them.
"That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishing." That is why Jonah flees, not because he's afraid of Nineveh, but because he hates them and wants God to punish them. He does not want God to show them grace. Is why he flees.
You mean VeggieTales told it wrong to me?
Unfortunately. Which I don't have a problem with VeggieTales getting it wrong.
Yeah.
In part because their whole thing is somewhat a parody project.
In a weird kind of almost like comedy way, yeah.
Yeah, they're not trying. It's kind of like medieval morality plays.
Yeah.
They're not trying to tell the story one-to-one. They're trying to get broad strokes and lessons out of the story in a way that people will connect with.
It's kind of like The Chosen.
A little bit.
How it's not one-to-one, but they're getting the broad strokes in almost a parody-ish sort of way.
A little bit.
Yeah.
I think that parody is a little different than what The Chosen or VeggieTales does. Parody's not quite the right word, because parody has a sense of jeering to it. So it's not jeering at it, but I do have beef when Preacher Man says that Jonah fled because he was afraid of the Assyrians. He doesn't say he's afraid of the Assyrians. He says he's afraid of God's mercy.
You see, and that's one of those things that for me, like, that's just what I've always heard.
Yeah.
So that's just kind of what I spew back out, because I'm like, oh, yeah, of course.
Right. Which is why I said you've heard it wrong.
Yeah.
This is what you've always heard. Back to Jonah. "Abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." What does Jonah say when he's on the boat and he and the sailors are like, "What do we do to stop the storm?"
"Kill me."
Yeah, he seems to have a death wish there. And then when he's in the fish, what does he do? He pleads for God to deliver him.
Yeah.
And now, what's he got? A death wish. Jonah has learned nothing. So
no.
He says, "Please kill me. It's better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city, and he made a booth for himself there. East is away from Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
So he's not on his way back to Jerusalem yet. He's going the opposite direction.
He has a bad habit of doing that.
Yeah. Didn't he make a promise to make a sacrifice to God?
He did.
Instead of going to do that, he goes in the wrong direction to the east of the city and made a booth or a hut for himself. He sat under it and in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. Then the Lord God appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah to give shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So we see early on in the story of Jonah, God is in charge of the sea. He's in charge of the wind. He's in charge of fish.
He's in charge of bushes.
And now he's in charge of plants. What does Jonah say he's the God of? He's the God of heaven who made the land and sea.
Mm-hmm.
And God is exercising sovereignty both in the sea and now at land.
Mm-hmm.
With the bush.
Interesting.
Interesting. Did he have to have the bush get seeds eaten by a bird so that way the seeds could learn their lesson and obey him? Or did the seeds just obey? Is it Jonah's all the way down? These other things sure are pious and listen to God.
Yeah.
And Jonah, not so much. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when the dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. So if we go with the whale, because it doesn't necessarily hurt anything to go with whale. The whale is the biggest of critters.
Yeah.
Then we've got a worm.
One of the smallest of critters.
One of the smallest of critters. And we've got a sea critter, even if we don't go with the whale, just big fish.
Big fish.
We got big sea critter. And we got little tiny land critter. And God is in charge of both of them. And they both...
just listen.
Along with the plant and along with the wind and the sea, listen and are apparently quite pious. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, "It is better for me to die than to live." So again, Jonah continues with his death wish. And again, God is controlling the wind. He controls the wind on the sea, and now he's controlling the wind on land.
Yep.
And again, Jonah displays his death wish that he has early on, because he would rather die than go and preach to... First, he would rather go to Tarshish than go to Nineveh. But if he can't go to Tarshish, he'd rather die than go to Nineveh. And then he's in the fish and he's like, "Please, Lord, don't let me die." And then he goes to Nineveh. And then he would rather die than... Like, it's better for me to die than see Nineveh forgiven.
Yeah.
But now that Nineveh is forgiven, it's better for me to die than to continue seeing them forgiven. Just kill me. But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?" And Jonah said, "Yes, angry enough to die."
It's one of my favorite lines in all of scripture. Is it right to be angry about the bush?
Yes.
Yes.
Angry enough to die. I'd rather die than not have my bush. Then the Lord said, "You are concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night, and it perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?"
And the end.
The end. Does Jonah learn his lesson?
No. He doesn't have a change of heart. He still has a death wish. He is reprimanded by God at the end there, or reproved, as my Bible puts it. He is reproved by the Lord, but we never see him accept that reproval. We never see him have that change of heart. We never see him apologize. We never see him recant his death wish.
Yeah, something interesting there at the very end. There's more than 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left. And also, what?
Many animals.
The worm is pious and does what God has asked of it. The great fish is pious and does what God has asked of it. And there are some fish, or not fish, pardon me. There are some critters in the city that the king says should fast.
Yeah.
Interesting. I don't know what to make of that. But so throughout Jonah, we see God being sovereign over the sea. We see him being sovereign over the weather. We see him being sovereign over the land. We see him being sovereign over plants. We see him being sovereign over big critters, over little critters, water critters, and land critters. And yet, Jonah is free to defy what God has told him. Now, God doesn't take that lying down. But Jonah is able to defy God.
Mm-hmm.
And the people of Nineveh take specific actions in order to respond to what God has told them, with the understanding that how they respond to what God has said will have an impact. Or at least the hope that how they respond to what God has said will have an impact. So even though God is sovereign over all these things, and Jonah, the book of Jonah, stretches God's sovereignty and displays God's sovereignty and shows it in this little tiny, very short narrative, it also shows that Jonah is free. Heck, the other people in the story as well, the sailors, they've been told what to do. Throw Jonah off the boat and the storm will stop. And what do they do instead?
They try to row.
They try to row. All the people that we see in the story of Jonah are free to do otherwise than what God has
the
said.
The king chooses to make the city fast.
Yeah. Look at that. So for the author of Jonah, human freedom does not contradict God's sovereignty.
Mm-hmm.
It's able to be both and. Because if you read Jonah and you read it slowly and read it carefully, like we've just done here, and you walk away and don't say that God is sovereign, then you have not read it very carefully. But if you walk away and don't say that humans have freedom, then you haven't read it very carefully either. Mm. Because Jonah teaches us both. Three times Jonah tells God that he would like to die.
Yeah.
In chapter 4.
It's true.
How long is he in the whale?
What is it? 3 days?
Three days, nights?
3 days and three nights.
How many days across is Nineveh?
3 days.
Huh. He says he's angry enough to die three times. I wonder what other threes there are.
Well, he's sovereign over the land, sea, and heaven. There's yeah, three.
There's three. Hmm. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you.
Thank you.
Three types of critter?
I just sneezed three times.
Yeah. Yeah, there's the sea critter.
Yep.
There's the land critters that fast because the king tells the critters to fast too. I don't know how you'd explain that to a chicken, but he does.
And there's
and
the
then
worm.
We got the worm. So that's, you know, we got the fish in the sea. I guess the king specifies herds and flocks.
Yeah.
So that's... So,
and flying critters, too.
Flying critters, too. But that would make it not three.
No.
Darn.
Womp, womp.
Womp, womp. Well, if we just say land critters, and then creeping critters, and then sea critters.
Yeah.
We got all the critters.
All the critters.
All the critters. And if you don't want to take that approach, in Genesis, God creates the fish and the fowl. On the same day, and then on day 5, and then on day 6, he creates all the four-footed creatures and all the things that creep along the earth.
Yeah.
And we have all those categories of critter represented here in Jonah. We have the fish, we have the flocks of birds.
We have the herds.
We have the herds, and we have the things that creep along the earth, the worm. Huh.
Interesting.
Interesting.
So,
What do you think about Jonah now? Right? Is it different than what you thought it was before we did this?
It is, and I haven't gone out of my way to read Jonah recently. I'm going to be honest, it's been a minute. It's an easy trap falling into that VeggieTales hermeneutic.
Yeah.
it's real easy because I don't know. I grew up on VeggieTales. You know what I mean?
Yeah, for sure.
Any sermon I've ever heard preached on Jonah has almost certainly gone along the lines of, he was scared of the Ninevans.
Ninevites.
The word.
It's Ninevites.
The Ninevites. I'm going to go with Ninevans.
Okay, well.
Now I'm committed.
I mean, that's wrong, but you do you.
Well,
you
so is the pastor preaching this sermon,
you
so.
You do you, G. Like, yeah, go for it, man.
He was scared of the Ninevans, and that's why he ran away.
Even though Jonas tells us exactly why he ran away, and it's because of God's mercy.
Yeah, and Jonah had a change of heart, and that's why he went to Nineveh and preached. No. He gets all the way to the end of this little narrative, has zero change of heart, has a continued death wish, and that's just it. Jonah's just an angry old man.
Maybe old.
He's usually depicted as old. which is also maybe just like a VeggieTales hermeneutic thing, you know?
Yeah, everyone who's supposed to be in the Bible is always depicted as old all the time.
Which sometimes is true, but...
I mean, Moses? Moses was old? Anyway.
Yeah, so I mean...
Yeah, Jonah's a little different than what you've been told.
It's a little more almost depressing.
Yeah, and I can't tell you how many times I've heard that sermon. I can't tell you how many times I heard it in kids' church that Jonah did blah, 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 blah. I can't tell you how many times I've seen the Jonah and the Whale movie with the VeggieTales one. I can't tell you how many times I've read it. And only recently did I realize that all of those things were actually getting in my way of reading Jonah.
Yeah.
And this isn't like a revelation that I had privately or anything. This was for a class that I've been taking where we had to read Jonah and read it very carefully and read it very closely. And upon reading it very carefully and very closely for this class, like we have been in Jonah for 6 weeks now.
Yeah.
And over the past 6 weeks, I've realized, oh my gosh, I don't think I've ever read Jonah.
Yeah.
I don't think I knew what the story was. And I knew the story pretty doggone good.
Yeah.
It's different than what you thought it was. Probably. And even if you thought you understood it, did you ever notice before the theme of Jonah's descent?
No.
Or the theme of his death wish and then him going back on his death wish and then having a death wish.
Yeah, I had never thought about
or
that.
Or the theme of God's sovereignty juxtaposed with the theme of human freedom. All these things and more are in Jonah. This has actually been a fairly surface level reading of just plain text interpretation.
And this has taken us about an hour. We're almost at an hour.
Yeah. I don't know.
That's wild.
I don't know what to make of any of that or what to do with any of it. But it interested me, and I thought perhaps it would interest you, and maybe you'll think about Jonah a little bit differently in the future. So hopefully this was helpful for you. Hopefully you liked it. Hopefully it was entertaining. If you have any questions or comments about any of that, shoot us an email at theologyish@gmail.com. I don't have like a big point to say, like, therefore,
I guess,
or whatever, just...
If you're a preacher man, next time you preach on Jonah, maybe don't get your sermon from VeggieTales.
Yeah.
Read the text. Read it carefully.
Start with observation and wait a good long while before you start doing interpretation.
Yep.
Just start with what the text says, and then we can come back to it later and determine what it means. But let's start with what it says.
Yeah.
Something interesting about scripture is that to read any of it well, you kind of have to read all of it.
It's true.
And, you know, there's those bits from Genesis that we can see kind of echoing here in Jonah. And not to mention the fact that Jesus says no sign will be given to this generation except the sign of Jonah.
Yeah. And way, way later on in Revelation, we see especially, God's sovereignty over all things as he exercises that sovereignty to bring about the end of all things. Real interesting that.
Other parts of the Bible, I think one of the Peters, I think, makes an allusion to Jonah and like in a lot of iconography and later Christian texts, there's a parallel drawn between the great fish, the critter that consumes Jonah, and death itself. Just as the whale or the great fish eats Jonah and then spews him up, Christ is consumed by death, but death spews him up. Look at that. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? Not to mention, there's all kinds of like historical rabbit trails that you can go down. Allegedly, the Assyrians and Ninevites had a fish man god that they worshipped called Dagon.
Huh.
And so perhaps there's some significance there with Jonah being eaten by a fish and the Ninevites worshipping a fish god.
And them slapping people with fish.
Well, that's where VeggieTales is kind of getting that from. They're pulling from that idea of Dagon, because they worship the great fish, right?
Yeah.
But that the text doesn't mention that stuff. It's not that it's not there. And if it's written to people who are living around Assyrians, who know Assyrians, they see the fish mentioned in Jonah, and they're like, oh, yeah, the Assyrians worship fish. Fish god man. And that'll make sense to them, but we don't have that cultural context, so it might go over our heads.
Yeah.
But that doesn't preclude us from reading Jonah and reading it carefully and reading it well. I don't know. It was interesting. So yeah. I hope this has been interesting to you.
It certainly was.
Yeah. So don't forget to like, comment, subscribe, share this with a friend. If your pastor recently did a sermon on Jonah and he screwed the pooch, send him this. So that way we can point and laugh at him for getting it wrong. And yeah, as always, send us an email at theologyish@gmail.com. We'd love to hear from you. So thanks for listening.
See you next week.